The slogan, sort of the unofficial motto, I guess, of the city of Austin, Texas. Keep Austin weird. Have you heard that? You've seen that before? No? So here's how that came to pass. It was the year 2000, and there was a big national mega chain bookstore that was reportedly coming to Austin, going to build a big, you know, one of their big honking bookstores. And that stirred up some conversation in Austin about the effect that would have on their community to have these large corporate retail big box giant stores coming into their town, particularly the effect it would have on their small businesses and the local sort of mom and pop shops and retailers, restaurants, and the like. And one of the local radio stations was interviewing a librarian and asking about the bookstore coming to town, pros and cons, impact, all that kind of stuff. And the librarian just happened to say on the interview, on the air, that he wanted to keep Austin weird. And so then he went on with the interview and he was done. Well, a local bookstore owner, just independent bookstore owner, heard the interview, heard the librarian say that phrase, keep Austin weird, and got some other business owners together, and they printed up a bunch of bumper stickers that said, keep Austin weird. And they distributed them, and before long it caught fire. It became the motto for the, like, the Downtown Business Alliance of Austin. And then everybody was saying it. Let's keep Austin weird. And in fact, that big bookstore chain did not come and build a store in Austin. And that has hung on there, and they've sort of adopted that in the city of Austin. Keep Austin weird. And then it moved on from there. Maybe you've heard keep Portland weird. That was a thing. Portland picked up on it. I think it's basically the whole plot line to Portlandia. And then I was in Decatur not long ago, and I saw some things that said keep Decatur weird. So it's just sort of gotten to be a thing now in cities all over the country. Keep our city weird. But the interview with the guy who owned the bookstore, who took that phrase and you know, helped make it popular, he said the whole point to it was to encourage people to shop local, to identify with the store owners, the businesses in their town, and be sure and buy from them. So, I mean, he said it worked. Really, the whole point to that was economic. I mean, grabbing a hold of that phrase and turning it into a slogan that got all over town was driven by a desire to have folks shop in their local businesses. But also what was behind it was naming the fact that there were things about Austin that made them unique, that made them different, unusual, special, atypical, weird. And that's really what weird means. And so really, weird is something to be celebrated, to be appreciated like they did in Austin, Texas. I was in a meeting with a committee here at the church not long after I got here, and I said to the committee, you people are weird. But what I meant by that is you are a wonderful collection of people who are yourselves, like who aren't here to look like everybody else and fit and conform to a mold or an expectation, but unique, special, to be celebrated. And I said, and by the way, I thank God for that because I feel like I fit in here. Because in fact, I mean, being weird is a good thing. Being Christian is weird. Come on, just if we be honest with ourselves for a minute. In the world that we live in the culture that we live in, being Christian is weird. To believe in God, to believe in the existence of an entity or a being that has always been and will always be and lives sort of beyond space and time and our ability to even comprehend, describe, explain. That's weird. And then to believe that that same being, that same entity, at one point in time came onto earth as a person and walked around with people. That's weird. And then that person was murdered and buried, but then 3 days later was raised from the dead back to life from death. That's weird. And that then that being that transcends all of time and space and exists forever and everywhere, at the same time is very personal and close, and that we could have a relationship with that kind of being or entity, and that God lives not just everywhere, but here and in us and among us, and we relate in spirit to that God. That's just weird. So, I mean, in a lot of ways, in the world and the culture we live in, Christianity is weird. Not only that, but our particular strand or flavor of Christianity, Methodism, is weird. That's why for the next 3 Sundays, we're going to spend a minute on what makes Methodists weird. And I don't just mean you individually, so please don't take offense at that. Hopefully you celebrate your weirdness. I do celebrate my own. But I mean just Methodism. As Methodists, things that make us a little bit weird. And so those three things that we're going to address, one is prevenient grace. I'll say more about that this morning. The second one, next week, Pastor Stacy is going to address perfection in love, our belief that we can be perfected in this life in love. And the third one is our polity of unity. And each one of those in their own ways, particularly in our culture that we live in, is weird, different, unusual. And so we'll start this morning with prevenient grace, one of the basic tenets, teachings of the Methodist way. And really, the notion of prevenient grace is simply that God's grace, God's love, God's mercy and kindness is at work in our lives and in our world before we even know it and can understand it, and actually at work in us and on us before we even could know it or understand it. And a very firm biblical foundation for the notion of God's prevenient grace is in Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to read these verses, Ephesians 2, 4 through 10 for us. And you can follow along on the screen as I read it out loud. This is what it says. However, God is rich in mercy. He brought us to life with Christ while we were dead as a result of those things we did wrong. He did this because of the great love he has for us. You are saved by God's grace. And God raised us up and seated us in the heavens with Christ Jesus. God did this to show future generations the greatness of his grace by the goodness that God has shown us in Christ Jesus. You are saved by God's grace because of your faith. This salvation is God's gift. It's not something you possessed. It's not something you did that you can be proud of. Instead, we are God's accomplishment, created in Christ Jesus to do good things. God planned for these good things to be the way that we live our lives. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So let's talk about grace for a minute. And the writer of Ephesians in this chapter, going into grace, actually starts, if you read the first three verses, starts from the place of acknowledging that all of us, at some point or at points in our lives, are on a destructive path. Self-serving. Most interested in what we want rather than what might be best for us or for the world. Doing whatever feels good to us. Like children. Now, even to start there and talk like that, to name and address our own frailty, fallibility, our own sort of bent towards our selfish desires, wants, our misgivings, misdirections, times and places where we miss the mark. Even to go in there, even to lean into that and talk about that and address that in the culture we live in is weird. Because we don't do that. Generally, by and large, we avoid our pain, our problems, our shortcomings. We run from that stuff or look the other way or point a finger at somebody else or make an excuse or... We just don't like to deal with, to talk about, to own our brokenness, our need, misdirection, misplaced attention or affection. Now, don't get me wrong, we'll watch somebody else's in a TV show or on a movie all day long. And be entertained. We just don't want to see our own. We want to look in a mirror and see what we want to present and what we want other people to see, somebody who's got it all together and is doing all right and has the answers. But to talk about grace, to consider grace, to understand, experience grace, the writer of Ephesians starts with naming our need. And then it's in response to the need, to the brokenness, whether it's personal or collective, corporate, coming up short. In response to that, the writer says, however, God is rich in mercy. And God has given you. Me, us, the gift of grace. And again, in a world, in a culture like ours, even grace is weird. To understand it in the sense, the biblical sense, that God's love, kindness, generosity and mercy and blessing is given to us, showered upon us freely, without cost, without expectation, without having to earn it or deserve it. That's just weird. We live in a world where you get what you pay for. You earn your way. If you want it, you work for it. We live in a culture where sometimes even we like to see people get what they deserve. We like the consequences and the accountability. In fact, sometimes we enjoy watching people fall from grace, especially famous people or celebrities. And in this kind of culture, we, as followers of Jesus, live in and stand in and breathe in and live by God's gift of grace, of love and kindness and mercy that is undeserved, unearned, unmerited gift. Salvation is a gift of the grace of God, is what the writer of Ephesians said. And a gift is given without an expectation of reciprocation. Right? It's a gift. It's a free gift. If a gift is given with the expectation to receive something back, that's not a gift, that's a trade. And salvation's not a trade. It's not a deal we enter into with God. It's a gift we receive with open hands and an open heart. And if grace is weird, then prevenient grace is doubly weird. The idea that this loving kindness, generosity, mercy of God is available to us and at work in our lives and at work in us and on us in ways that we don't understand or see coming. That's weird in a culture where I set my destiny. I direct my life. I make the decisions, the choices of where I'm going to go and who I'm going to be and what I'm going to think and what I'm going to believe. In a culture where I create my own destiny. I mean, good grief, that's the motto, that's the American way. That rags to riches, I'll make something out of myself and pull myself up by my own bootstraps. And in that kind of culture, we say, you know what? There is something and somebody at work in your life and on you and in you that you don't control. And that somebody is God. And in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, He brought the gift of grace to you that is in your life and at work around you and in you in ways you don't even know. I think in some ways it's kind of like an aspect of parenting if you've ever had kids or raised kids or nieces or nephews, or and it really extends probably beyond that just to any close relationship. But there's so much about parenting that's just in the sort of the little everyday things that you do in your child's life that you do without explanation, you do without trying to tell them, okay, now I'm doing this for you to do that so you can do that. It's just you do it. You just tell your kid, I love you. And you teach them to say thank you. And you help them with their ABCs and teach them to brush their teeth. And you remind them of the things about them that you love and that are wonderful, about how they've been made. And sometimes you do special things for them or fix little treats. And all of it not, again, not as part of some grand plan that you've laid out before them to demonstrate for them how all of these things are going to piece together in their lives to do something, but more you're, it's just an influence that you're having on them, an impact that you're making in their lives day by day and year by year, so that hopefully as they grow up and become their own person more and more, that those things will have shaped them and made them who they are and into some better sense or image of who God created them to be. And I think our experience of God's prevenience grace is much like that in our own lives. And this notion of prevenient grace, I mean, we give credit to the founder of the Methodist movement, John Wesley, who is loosely pictured up here on the screens. It's not exactly what he looked like, but it is taken from a popular image of him riding around on horseback as he would travel from town to town and preach, right? But he wrote a lot about grace and how we experience and understand God's grace. And prevenient grace was one way he said we understand and experience. Justifying grace and sanctifying grace. If you're interested in those kind of things and would like to know more, read more, I highly encourage you to look into John Wesley's writings about grace. Prevenient grace, justifying grace, sanctifying grace. But this prevenient grace was Wesley's way of naming, another word for it is preparing grace, that God is preparing us to receive salvation, to receive the fullness of who Jesus is and was down through history and in our lives and for our world, so that we could be made fully into the image of who God created us to be. God's gracious work of preparing us for that, doing things in our lives that we don't even know, that's prevenient grace. And in a world where we make our choices and we make our decisions and we direct our lives, that's just a little weird. And you know what? That's okay. We need to claim our weird. Own it. Celebrate it. I mean, just think about God's prevenient grace in your life. Usually that means you look back and you acknowledge or recall experiences you've had, conversations you've had. Maybe something you heard or read that at the time maybe didn't mean as much to you as it did later, or it came back to you, or it connected with another thing and another thing and another thing to open your eyes or help you see or understand something a little better about you or about God or about the world. Think about how you got here right now this morning. Why are you here? Somebody brought you or invited you, or you experienced something or heard something or participated in something, or something happened in your life that caused you to ask a question and to start looking. And all of those are examples of God's prevenient, preparing grace at work in us and in our world. And I said, grace is a gift that isn't given with strings, with expectations. But the writer of Ephesians went on after describing grace as God's free gift for us and the work that God has been doing since the beginning of time, and that God did in Jesus before you or I were born. We were given the gift of salvation. Then the writer of Ephesians goes on to say, and now in response to that gift, we are able to live into and participate in the good works that God intended for us to do from the beginning, to participate in God's gracious work in the world. Because yes, a gift is given freely, and it's not given with an expectation of reciprocation. But think about it. When you've given a gift to somebody, what did you want out of that? You wanted them to appreciate it and use it. And God has given us this gift of grace so that we might receive it, appreciate it, and put it to use in our lives. The good people of Austin, Texas, looked around and recognized that there were things happening around them and there were forces at work that threatened to potentially damage or dilute or distract from who they were. And so they responded by naming and claiming what made them unusual, what made them different, what made them unique and atypical. And they said, this is who we're going to be in the world. So brothers and sisters, realizing, recognizing God's prevenient grace, God's gift of grace in our lives, let's keep Christianity weird. Let's keep Methodism weird. Let's keep Shambly weird. In just a minute, we're going to share in this meal of communion, the Last Supper. Maybe you've participated in it before, maybe you haven't. But I mean, if we're honest, that's a little weird. I mean, where else do you do this? Do you get around with a big group like this and all get some bread and dip it in the juice? And that's different. And it's weird for a reason. Because Jesus said, do this, and when you do it, I'll be there with you. You'll find me in the midst of it. You'll experience me. You'll experience the presence, the embodiment of God's grace, God's gracious love and kindness for you. And so we're going to share in this meal together. In a minute, there'll be some folks that come up and we'll serve them the bread, the juice, and they'll take their spaces here, and you'll be invited to come and receive it and participate too. But as you come, I invite you to come embracing the weird. Embrace your weird. Embrace the weirdness of our faith and of what God is doing in us and in the world. So now we're going to turn to the invitation to Holy Communion. We'll put it on the screens. If you want to follow along in your hymnal, it's on page 12. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That is God's prevenient grace. And that proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also,
lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right, and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering for us, as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. And now, with the confidence of children of God, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.